with absolute ease and smooth as silk, the writer to the Hebrews passes from the Genesis account of God's dealings with his people to the Exodus narrative, and brings us, as we return once again to Hebrews chapter 11, brings us to one of the great all-time giants of Scripture, Moses. What a man. What a servant of God. Remember what said, "For the law was given by Moses." Or this remarkable thing that God says of Moses in the book of Numbers. He says, "My servant Moses is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." And the similitude, the likeness, the appearance of the Lord shall he behold. This man Moses is presented earlier on in the letter to the Hebrews as a type, as a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say again, what a man Moses was. No ordinary, no mean servant of God was he. To him were given the most solemn privileges of Christian service, the most magnificent views of the glory of God, the most onerous responsibilities before the Lord. In many ways, he stands out in the Old Testament, and for that matter, in the whole of Scripture. Yet for all that, remember, this also is recorded of him. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." For all his greatness, for all his, of necessity, to the foreness, he didn't look to be to the fore, but God, in the nature of the calling he gave him, put him to the fore. It was no use him being, wanting to be quiet and inconspicuous in the corner. He had to function on the public stage. But for all this, we're told he was meek above all the people on the face of the earth. Nothing, as it were, went to his head. Nothing gave him a fancy idea of himself. So we come in Hebrews 11 to Moses, and he occupies the next few verses of the chapter. Though in our verse today, which is verse 23, notwithstanding the beginning of the verse, "by faith Moses," it's rather the faith this morning of Moses' parents which is in view. In terms as well of the life, walk and triumph of faith which we're viewing here in Hebrews 11, it's very much to the glory of God, the triumph of faith, which very wonderfully and very preciously is in view of in our text. So I give you for our text Hebrews 11 and verse 23. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments," or commandment, I should say. Hebrews 11, 23. And the title for the message, "Faith in Three Dimensions." Faith in three dimensions. 3D faith, if you like. Here's the first dimension: faith prospering in dark days. Well has it been said that Moses was born into a generation that was being threatened with utter extinction. Recall what had been happening. For some 100 years or so, the children of Israel had been enjoying great prosperity in the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen, you remember, was that portion of the larger land of Egypt which had been assigned to them by Pharaoh, the Pharaoh, that is the king of Egypt, under whom Joseph had risen to prominence. Remember, he urged Joseph to get his old father Jacob down, and all his brothers and all the families, and they all piled down in their carts and wagons, and they were given this choice portion of the land of Goshen, in which to dwell and pasture their flocks and what have you. Joseph has gone, but God's blessing has continued to abide upon the children of Israel. So that we read earlier on in Exodus chapter 1, that although Joseph died and his brethren and that generation, yet the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Wherever you looked, it seems that you saw in increasing abundance, not just Egyptians, whose country it was, but the children of Israel, who had been brought there by God. And so things seem to be going well. But then in just a moment, as can so often be the case, and so often has been the case, in a mere moment, everything changed. There is that solemn verse, Exodus 1 and verse 8. Now there arose up a new king, a new Pharaoh over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And surely that phrase, which knew not Joseph, carries the even deeper and more solemn sense of which knew not Joseph's God. And from that moment on, it was all change. In a moment, in a flash, overnight, if you will. There was this great concern on the part of this new Pharaoh that if the children of Israel keep growing at this rate, they'll be overrunning us, they'll be overtaking us, there'll be more of them than there are of us, and then they'll get together perhaps with a few of our enemies and we'll all be goners, we'll be done for, we'll be driven out of our own land. And things came to the crunch at the end of chapter 1. When Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, that is with regard to children born of the Hebrews, of the children of Israel, every son that is born, every male child, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. They wanted to stop the line. Their thinking was, if we stop up all the males, well, that'll fix the children of Israel. They won't be able to carry on with the seed, with the offspring, with the generations. We'll lop them off. Every son that is born you shall cast into the river. They weren't so troubled about the daughters. Every daughter you shall save alive. Days of light and blessing seemed to give way in a moment and with scarce a warning to days of darkness and affliction. Things were looking very bleak. Where now the promises of God? Where now the covenant engagements with regard to Abraham and his seed forever? But if they're going to be lopped off, if all the male children are going to be killed, the children of Israel are going to die out. So where now the covenant? Has God forgotten? Has he even cast off his people? Maybe that was a question that was rising in some of the fearful minds and hearts of the children of Israel. Has God forgotten? Has he even forgotten to the point, I say, of casting off his people? And it might well have appeared so in the light of this terrifying threat. How glad we are for these God-fearing midwives. How the Lord raised them up. But still, even making allowance for the God-fearing midwives who attended the births that the Hebrew women were having, still things look grim. And it might well have appeared to the people that things were going to be all up for them, and that everything that God had promised, everything that God had undertaken to do, might seem to be in doubt. But, dear brethren and friends, there is an interesting and certainly a very comforting divine principle, which comes into particular play at such times as these, when it looks almost as if the very Church of God, as if the Church of Christ, has had it. And the principle is this. When God appears, and we underline appears, because it is only an appearance, when God appears to have forgotten his people, we may be sure that behind the scenes he is busily at work, preparing not for their destruction, but their preservation. So it was here, and so it has often been, and we plead, so it is in our own day. And to prove that it was so, that far from God having abandoned them and leaving them to destruction, he was indeed planning and preparing for their preservation against all comers. To prove it, something happened. Something happened. It was something very ordinary, you might say. Something very everyday. But it happened. What was it? Two people got married. A man from the tribe of Levi, amongst the people of Israel, asked a woman from the tribe of Levi, "Will you marry me?" Guess what she said? Yes. Beginning of Exodus 2. "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi." Although their names are not given here, they do appear later on in the book of Exodus. The bridegroom was called Amram, and the bride, her name was Jochebed. And in due time, we're told, as Exodus 2, which is the background, of course, Exodus 1 and 2, the background to our text. In due time, Jochebed conceived, and she gave birth to a son, whose name, not immediately, but in due time, was to become Moses. Moses. And it's this very couple, Amram and Jochebed, who are spoken of in our verse as Moses' parents. By faith, Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of, that is, by his parents. Only three women mentioned in Hebrews 11, which isn't to imply any down upon the godly women of Scripture. We might have thought that Hannah would have been there, or Ruth would have been there, or Esther would have been there, or some of the other dear ones. But they're not only three are mentioned. Sarah is one, Rahab is the other, and the other, the third, though not by name, Moses' mother, this lady Jochebed. And knowing the decree commanding the murdering, you remember, of the Hebrew boys, every son who is born you shall kill, knowing this decree, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months at home, indoors, out of sight. This was a very great risk to themselves. If they were found out, then the likelihood would be that not only would the boy be snatched from them and put to death, but they'd be up against some of Pharaoh's fury themselves, and who can say what might have happened to them or to the midwife or midwives who had attended the birth. So this was a great risk to themselves, but they were given faith and courage so to act, such that in these days of great darkness and distress for the people of God, when, as we've observed, the destruction of the children of Israel, if it had happened, would have spelt the ruin of the Church of God. In these very days of darkness and distress, the faith of Moses' parents prospered, growing bold, waxing strong, evidencing courage. Faith prospering in dark days. What about ours? What about ours? Is our faith prospering in, comparatively speaking, the dark and difficult days for the gospel in which we live? Dark days for the church? Bleak times for the nation? Pressing trials that arise from time to time in personal and family life? Testing experiences often facing Christ's little flock? Is our faith prospering in dark days or dwindling? Oh, for a faith that will not shrink when pressed, although pressed by many a foe. There is a lovely verse tucked away in Isaiah. We know it, I dare say. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay, rest firmly, confidently, single-mindedly and single-heartedly upon his God. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Or as the poet has put it, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. The darker the days, the more difficult and unpromising the circumstances, that's the time when, by God's grace and Holy Spirit's enabling, faith needs to come into its own. Faith needs to shine more brightly than ever. Faith needs to be the sort of faith that we read of in the book of Daniel. Those did know their God were strong and did exploits. The very time when it might seem now's the time to keep ourselves to ourselves and almost not be seen in public. No, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And all that the grace and the Spirit of God would so be upon the church and the nation in these days, and ourselves included, that we would know the Lord the more, and that we would be stronger the more, and that we would be enabled courageously to do exploits the more. Almost as things get more and more difficult for us. These two dear ones, not in themselves famous characters, but famous in the annals of faith. And here they are, brought into Hebrews 11. Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, faith prospering in dark days. Oh, that we might be given such a faith. And then, linked with this, because these three things this morning, and there are three things, faith in three dimensions, you remember, they all interlock and interweave. In the second place, faith discerning the Lord's hand. Faith discerning the Lord's hand. Remember those lines? Sometimes a light surprises the Christian. And in this darkness, there was a lovely and surprising light that God brought into the midst of the darkness for these dear ones, Amram and Jochebed. Here they are, Moses' parents, been described as little people with a large significance. That's often been the Lord's ways, you know. Lots of people are famous down the annals of preaching and missionary labours and evangelical revival and so on. But there have been so many little people who've had a large significance in the eyes and in the purposes of God. And here are these two, and they've been given a boy. They've been given a son. They already had a daughter, Miriam, but they've been given a son now. They've been given a boy. And they look at him. They look at him. And what did they see when they looked at him? Well, we're told in our text, and this was the reason why they hid him for 3 months, because they saw he was a proper child. Perhaps that proper sounds strange. It doesn't mean proper as opposed to improper or peculiar or rare looking or anything like that. No, it's proper. It's proper, yes, in the sense of fair, beautiful, special. And that phrase that is used elsewhere, no ordinary child. They looked at him, and he appeared to them to be no ordinary child. Derwent put it this way, with no disrespect to the others who were born. Not just any lad, not just any little baby boy. There was something about him. They discerned this. Maybe they wouldn't have been able to express in precise words just what it was about him that they felt set him out of the ordinary. But there was something. Now, of course, every new parent thinks that their son or daughter is the best-looking child that's ever been born. Ours certainly were. I dare say yours were as well. They all were. We all thought that of our own. Be ashamed to look at a son or a daughter, wouldn't he? He or she, a ropey-looking individual. No. You think your own sons and daughters, and when you come to have them as well, your own grandsons and granddaughters, they're the best lookers of them all. Never been such beauties as your own. And there may have been something strikingly beautiful and attractive about Moses' very appearance, his very looks. But this whole business of, because they saw he was a proper child, and the phrase elsewhere, no ordinary child, that certainly is not ultimately what is intended here. This phrase is to take us to a much deeper level than the level of looks, what he actually looked like. The thing is this, Amram and Jochebed discerned, however they did discern it, they discerned that the Lord was in the birth of this baby boy in a special and an unusual way. And it was as their faith prospered in dark days, the matter we considered first of all, that they were enabled now with the faith which discerned the Lord's hands. I was so struck with this in the week that I've written it down so that we can all share with it. Faith can trust where it cannot track the ways of God. Faith can trust where it cannot track the word of God. You cannot always track God's ways, explain them, see them beforehand, understand where they're going. But even where faith cannot track, faith can trust where the things of God were concerned. And this is where these two things come together, you see. They were given faith which prospered in dark days. And now they're given faith which discerns the Lord's hand. They still can't track. There's this child, he's no ordinary child, he's a proper child. They can't just explain in every way why, but there is this sense that though they cannot track, they can trust. That same quote goes on. Faith can rest on the lone word of the God who can be trusted, the God who is good and who does good. Faith can see in the dark, not the whole landscape, sometimes not even the pitfalls ahead, but the light that shines and calls and waits and cheers. And so it was here with these dear parents. That's what's happening here. It was impressed upon them that this child, in a more than ordinary way, was the object of God's grace, and that God intended to do some great and choice thing with him on behalf of his people. And beloved, they were right. They were spot on. They were right. God gave them this faith, and God honored them in the exercise of this faith. And it's exquisite to behold. And he continued to honor them in the exercise of this faith when it became impossible or unreasonable or inadvisable for them to continue hiding the baby's son at home. And you remember what they did? No doubt it's one of the first Old Testament incidents we were ever taught, if we were taught the Bible when we were little. Exodus 2, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, Moses in the bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And then that lovely verse which follows, and his sister, Miriam, stood afar off to see, to know, to observe, to discover what would be done to him. I found myself grieved during the week. What was it that grieved you, you cry? Well, it was this. I found Amram and Jochebed from some quarters that I was reading and studying in preparation coming under censure, getting stick. At the end of the day, it struck me being quite misrepresented for what they did in this business with the bulrushes. I read remarks like this. Their faith was short-lived. It only lasted 3 months. Someone else speaks of the collapse of their faith. Again, their limited faith, and the emphasis was intended, I think, to be on the limited rather than on the faith. Their limited faith was still strong enough to turn Moses loose on the River Nile, as if sort of faith was very limited. Faith was sort of, you know, getting increasingly confined, but they just about had enough to pop him in the bulrushes and stand well back and wait and see. That's why I was grieved for them. Because it seems to me that sort of talk is not on. We don't want that sort of talk. Far from this action with the little cradle in the bulrushes, far from it being a case of no faith or limited faith, isn't it rather a case of continuing faith, substantial faith, believing faith? Ah, say the other folk, no, if they had real faith, they would have kept him at home and brought him up at home. But that's to misunderstand the nature of the circumstances at all. They'd exercised this momentous faith in and of itself in hiding the little fellow at home for his first 3 months. And now it is an extension of faith, still momentous faith, in doing what they did with him with regard to the bulrushes and the River Nile. It took mighty faith to hide him at home for 3 months. Equally, it took no less mighty faith to leave him in his little cradle in the bulrushes. And the Lord honoured the faith this time, just as he'd honoured the faith the previous time. A most wonderful string of divine providences follow. And our background narrative in Exodus 2 sets them out. It was God who put it into the heart of Pharaoh's daughter, this Egyptian princess, to go and bathe at this particular spot in the river at this particular time. It was God who caused her to be moved with compassion at the sight of the little crying baby. We read, this is one of the Hebrews' children, she says. We might think, he's had it now. Because he wasn't put to death at birth, they'll whisk him off and do it now. But no. She has compassion on him. It was God who caused the little one to have a good cry at this time, rather than to be silently sleeping in his little sort of floating cot. It was God who gave courage and wisdom to young Miriam to make the proposal that she did. Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? She knew what she had in mind, but I mean, she wasn't going to say, shall I go and get his mum? That would have been dangerous, maybe. But no, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? It was God who caused Pharaoh's daughter to agree wholeheartedly to this proposal. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. It was God who enabled the little one to be back home, not now having to be hidden in secret, but looked after in the public domain, you might say, and his mother being paid royal wages for her trouble. It was God who later on, as the child had grown up somewhat, caused Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to give board, lodging, and a thoroughgoing education to the very man who, years later, would lead God's people out of Egypt and from out of Pharaoh's hands. Wonderful. Absolutely marvellous. Faith discerning the Lord's hand. Is that what we do, beloved? Is that what we do? Do you give glory to God as regularly you look back over things and you trace how God's hand has been upon you in your life in all sorts of ways? And that enables you again for faith to press on in the future, so that again, thinking of what we said earlier, even as you, in the present circumstance of difficulty maybe or complication or whatever may lie ahead, where you cannot track still, you can trust. How it should strengthen our faith and enlarge our thoughts of God to discern the movings of his hand. And think of them not least in this way, the movings of God's hand. How he set his love upon you in Christ before the creation of the world. How he brought you under the sound of the gospel, saved you if you were saved. How he brings you under the sound of the gospel if you are not saved. Our faith delights, not least in dark days, to discern the Lord's hand. It can cause the heaviest heart to sing praise to God. Faith prospering in dark days, faith discerning the Lord's hand. Three dimensions of faith, so thirdly and lastly, faith triumphing over fear. Let's read our verse again, observing how it concludes. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment or the king's edict. Faith triumphed over fear. Amram and Jochebed, they so trusted the Lord's power and the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's covenant promises. They knew the principle which in due time would be written in Scripture when God says, those who honour me, I will honour. They so recognised the king's edict, the king's commandment, to be the vile and the wicked thing that it was, kill the Hebrew baby boys, that they pressed on without fear. There was with them no turning back, no looking back. They put their hands to the plough, and first at home, and then at the river, and then in the subsequent years, they entrusted their child to God. Oh, for this quality of triumphant, victorious faith. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Asks the Apostle John in his first letter. Faith. Faith, victorious, triumphant faith. So often we can be marked by fear, can't we? It's true, isn't it, if we know anything of our own hearts? I can, I'm sure you can. We can be marked by fear, fear of man, fear of failure, fear of unpopularity, fear of having to take loan courses, fear of the future, fear of a real out-and-out identification with Christ and his church because of what might possibly happen to us in present and in increasingly godless society. when we are being legislated against time and time again. All sorts of fears can get a grip of our hearts and hold us in and hold us back, so that instead of honouring the Lord, we dishonour him. Oh, beloved, the fear of offending God is the fear we really need, not these other false, vain fears. Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, they trusted God for Moses, and they trusted God for themselves. Faith was triumphant over fear. We must just note what striking connections there are. We can't develop this thought, but I can't not mention it, but we can't develop it this morning. But what striking connections there are between Moses' infancy and the infancy of our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In each case, facing a despotic monarch who was ordering the slaughter of male children. Yet Moses was preserved. And ever more significantly, the Lord Jesus Christ was preserved. And again, in each case, the faith and the obedience, the two so often go together, don't they? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. The faith and the obedience, in each case, of the parents. In the first instance, Amram and Jochebed. In the second instance, Joseph and Mary. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents before, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They discovered something very precious, which we too may discover, and not just once, beloved, but go on discovering in our life walk and triumph of faith. It's this, Hebrews 10:23. For he is faithful that promised. For he is faithful that promised. He will support us, his people, in our every trial. He will keep us from shrinking from costly spiritual duties. He will render our difficulties and our afflictions and our sorrows into avenues of blessing, means of sanctification, songs of joy and praise, and preparations for heaven. The God of Moses' parents, the God of Moses himself, this God is our God forever and ever.